And Lord, as I prepare to bring the message today on a deeper understanding of the Holy Spirit, I pray that you bring the scriptures to life. You bring the word to life so that, Lord, it has a depth and a fulfillment in us so that we can understand who we are because you are a part of us. Teach us, Lord. Keep us humble and allow us to serve you while we are here on this planet. Our utmost for your highest, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're learning about the Holy Spirit. We're learning about how he flows and functions and who he is and how he works in and through us and all about him that's talked about from Genesis to Revelation. And so today we're going to talk a little bit about the meaning of God's presence a little more plainly in the New Testament, okay? His presence. Now, a lot of us sometimes say, well, I just don't feel him, or I don't see him, or I don't taste or touch him, or, you know, it's like, what do you mean by presence? Can I have a feeling? Can I have something occur to me where I see a vision or a dream and I actually see him and stuff? And we're going to be covering a lot of all that through this series. But I want to just talk just strictly about the word presence and its meaning and a little bit of the ramifications that it has in our life. So the word for presence in the Greek is the word panaim, and it actually means face to face. Remember in the Old Testament, they said couldn't see God face to face? Well, I got a few questions for God when I get to heaven, and I probably won't ask them because it won't matter because I'm going to be so happy and it's not going to matter. But Moses kind of got that, and I was reading the other day, and there was someone else who met, it was Jacob who saw God face to face. And yet it says that, you know, we couldn't see him face to face. And maybe that was prior to the law. I don't know. I don't get into that depth of theology. I like to make it more practical. And so one day maybe I will ask him that question. Hey, you said we couldn't see you face to face in the Old Testament. But since we're in the New Testament, though, the disciples got 33 and a half years face to face. Well, 3.5, I guess. I don't know if they knew him early on. Some of them did. But when Jesus tore the veil open, we have the opportunity to have dreams and visions and all of those things where some people do get the opportunity to meet him face to face. But this is more spiritual in nature when he's talking about his presence. When you're face to face with somebody, you have their complete attention. Undivided attention. You see every blemish. You see everything. You're face to face. There's nothing hidden when you're face to face. It's one of the more intimate moments that you can have with anybody, okay? So think of it that way, because that's really the way in the Greek what they're talking about. This face-to-face or before the face of God, you're being allowed, God, today I need you more than I've ever needed you before. And you're looking in his eyes, spiritually speaking. He's hearing you, you're hearing him. There's this communion that we just talked about that can occur if you allow yourself to divest yourself of all of the worldly things going on in your mind and you focus on being face to face with God. That's how he wants us to pray, is if he's just, Father, I'm just struggling right now, or I just need you right now, or I just want to praise and I want to thank you. Talk to him like you would your most intimate friend that you have here on the earth. Presence. It's just being aware that you're right there. It doesn't have to be physical. You can be on the phone and talking to your grandson or granddaughter or relative over in Japan or wherever they may be or live or whatever. And there can be an intimacy. There can be this presence where you just sense what they're feeling and they're feeling what you're feeling. There's a lot of relationships that start, they never see each other until the marriage day, and it's all over the phone. The point being is that presence isn't something that has to be a tangible, physical, face-to-face thing, because you're spirit, soul, and body. You're attached emotionally to people. You're attached spiritually to people. You're attached. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So don't box and limit God and put him in a box and say presence has to be, well, he's got to be standing right here. I'm going to believe God. He's going to have to show up and stand here right now. I had a friend. probably some of you have heard that story and stuff like that. He came over and he didn't want to accept Jesus or anything like that. And he said, you know, I said, oh, Frank, when are you going to accept Jesus? Well, if he wants me, he can come get me. If he needs me, he can come get me. I said, I'm going to tell you something, Frank. God doesn't need you. That ain't going to happen. He doesn't need you. You need him. Don't wait till he comes standing here face to face with you, because when that happens, if you're dead and you haven't accepted him, you won't ever see him again. Take advantage while you still have a breath to do that. So this presence, this Greek panaim, face to face, before the face of God, it's intimacy that God wants in relationship with him. It's about a relationship, whether it's, you know, dreams, visions, standing there, or you just get this quiet, still reassurance, or whatever it might be for you. God will develop that in you as you get. If you draw near to him, I guarantee you, you'll have more of all of that. Okay? It's intimacy, it's relationship, that's presence. You are to be so saturated. You know what the word saturated means? That's like when you've been out in the most torrential downpour of rain, and you walk in, and you just can't stop dripping unless somebody dries you up. You drip for a long time. You are saturated. You are so filled with God's presence that you don't think about anything but him at the time. You're not distracted in worship. You're not distracted at home. You're not distracted by bills or finances or homes or mortgages that aren't paid or anything else. You are so saturated with God that you ooze, you leak to everything around you. And people know when you're saturated because they get wet. It's not just for you. You are to be so saturated by the Spirit that you talk God, live God, and are always led by God in every aspect of your life. Yes, folks, not just church, family, fun, and work all need to be inspired by his presence. You don't get a pass when you go to work and say, okay, God, put you over here. Church, family, fun, and work. Inspired. You just don't, okay, I'm going to work and I'm taking God with me. He's with me and I'm working. No, you need to be inspired. You got the worst duty possible and you're singing a song and someone's going, I just gave you the worst duty possible. How could you be singing a song? Because my life doesn't depend on you. I got God. It keeps me happy all the time. Well, maybe not happy all the time. I'm sad sometimes. But I got the joy of the Lord. That never leaves me because he lives in me. So whatever's happening at work, no matter what bad hair day you have, you can still have the joy of the Lord. You may not be happy about your circumstances, but joy never leaves, because that's an attribute of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. If you, again, receive, just like salvation, healing's the same way, deliverance is the same way, you got to receive it. It's there. God's provided for it already. Oh, God, please provide that. He's done that already. You just got to receive. It's called yielding. Submission, words that the world doesn't know too well. People say, don't bring religion into the workplace. Well, I agree. Huh? We are to bring God into the workplace. Not religion. Don't bring religion into the workplace. Bring God into the workplace, because we are the presence of God in that place. We're the presence of God in that place. So we're bringing God in. Not religion, but God. Relationships. Don't go in there quoting scripture right off the bat, especially if the person doesn't know Jesus. They aren't going to understand it. And they're going to label you. Why don't you just ooze and get so saturated that they come to you and go, hey, wait a minute, you're getting me all wet. What's that all about? Then you have an opportunity to speak. You see, when you're so full of God, he intends for us to be squeezed by the circumstances of life so that his presence oozes out and touches and immerses everything around us. So in order, when you have all this in you, when you're squeezed, what's really you will come out. And he wants you so full of him so that when trials and tribulations and circumstances arise and you're squeezed, people will see God. Because when things are going great and you're talking about God, people are, yeah, okay, well, you know, it happens with us too. But when people are going through trial and tribulation and all of that other stuff, and they're freaking out, but the Christians, when they're squeezed and they're going through trials and tribulations, are leaking out the presence of God, they're going to want what you have. So if you're never squeezed in that manner and everything's going well, why would anybody need or want God? I can have that too. You're going to church and doing all that kind of stuff. Well, I'm going out on my boat fishing and I just caught a wallaby or whatever those things. That's in Australia. Walleye, thank you. All right, so what? I'm not a huntsman. But they can go out and have fun and have joy of the world. That's not going to get them anywhere except hell if they don't know Jesus. But the joy of the Lord is our strength. When we're squeezed, what's really in you is going to come out. So if what you see coming out isn't very good, then change your thought patterns, change your disciplines, get into the Word, praise and worship, call a friend, get in a Bible study, do the things that God says will help strengthen your spirit, man, because you want, when you're squeezed, for that juice that's coming out to be that juice that comes from the vine, and that vine attached to the root, which the root is Jesus, and we're just the branches. If we're not attached to that vine, we're in trouble. You're not going to do it on your own. You're not going to develop a kingdom on your own and be happy with it. You'll be happy with it, but you'll lose the joy when it comes time to answer to God. Circumstances of life are there so that the presence oozes out, okay? Hence why he allows, pressures and problems and tribulations. Because when the world sees you act differently, that is a strong witness of the presence of one who enables you to be able to do that. You understand that? If you don't have his presence, you're going to freak out like everybody else. And you're going to worry. And you're going to get stressed. And then the way God created you chemically is going to get over or under balanced, and disease comes in. And that's how that happens. Under or over secretion of chemicals that God wanted in what we call homeostasis, to be in perfect balance in you when love and joy and peace and all that's functioning in you. When that's not functioning correctly, your body gets out of balance because your spirit man is in control. And then what happens is we begin to get oppressed. We begin to get depressed. We begin to get sick because God didn't design us to be away from his presence in that manner. So pressures, problems, tribulations, take joy, not happiness, but joy, because it's going to squeeze you and what's really in you is going to come out. And it's going to reveal to the world that you have the presence of Christ in you, on you, all over you, saturated. That's how it works. Produces spiritual results in our lives. When we get pressured, when we get in circumstances that we can't handle, when we're totally dependent on God and it can only be God that shows up, that is what produces spiritual results in us. If we could do it in the natural, nobody's going to take witness of that at all. It can be done naturally. We don't need God. People aren't going to recognize God. But they'll recognize God in a circumstance where they know you couldn't do it without him. So what are these pressures, problems, and tribulations and spiritual results that we receive? They're called the wilderness experience. Ever been there? You're going through it. You feel like you're in a wilderness. Jesus did. Tempted in every way. And how did he respond? With the truth of God's word. With the truth of what he knew to be true. Even though he didn't see it, what he saw was the circumstances. But what he believed in faith was his Father would never leave him or forsake him. So he knew that if he just responded with the word of God, the devil would actually have to flee. Eventually. Sometimes he hangs around a little longer than we want him to. Sometimes your wilderness is a year, 3 years, 2 months, 2 seconds. Everybody's different. So much is given, much is required. I think the devil's going to probably assign a whole bunch more demons on somebody who's really working, you know, the field more than somebody who's sitting at home and just, you know, passively trying to know God. Think about it. The best football players, the best baseball players are well beyond the practice times that the coach calls. They're privately working on it 24/7 on their own, knowing that the best results, the gymnasts that get to get the gold medal and stuff like that, they're investing their entire life in it. How much time are you investing in God? Spiritual moments. Holy Spirit is not always chummy and comfortable. Oh, he's my buddy. Don't ever irreverence God like that. I don't mean it, you know, yes, he is, you know, your friend. Abraham was a friend of God. But when we flippantly go, oh, God's just my buddy. Get on your knees. He is my God. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's my Adonai, Lord, Master, Ruler, Owner, Savior. He's the Lion of Judah. He's the Prince of Peace. You just start quoting who he really is. And when you say who he really is, I don't think buddy's ever even going to come in there. He often leads us into the wilderness. Oh, my goodness gracious. I have to go through the wilderness. And sometimes he's actually taken me there himself. Yeah. He's trying to refine you like fire. He's trying to develop you like gold. The world has got to see you handle life and circumstances better than the world can handle life and circumstances, to know that there's something greater than that's in this world. That what's in you, Holy Spirit, is far greater than anything else that this world has to offer, and will take you through that fire, bring you through that fire, or take you on the other side of it. So he leads us, generally pressure situations that squeeze out barriers and hindrances in the way of our pursuit of holiness. God says, be ye holy as what? I am holy. Think about that. That's a command. Be ye holy as I am holy. That means I have to pursue holiness. He says, you got to be it. I want you holy, like me. That's what heaven's about. There's not any unholiness up there at all, period. End of story. I'm going to completely get you there, and you will be perfect when you get here, but I want you on the way to get as holy as you can. Be ye holy as I can be holy. You have to pursue it. It will not come passively. You have to develop disciplines. You've got to read the word. You've got to pray. You've got to get into small groups. You've got to discipleship. You got to get squeezed. You got to go through those circumstances with the joy of the Lord. Don't have to be happy. And a lot of times you're going to be miserable that way, but you're going to have the joy of the Lord knowing that he's never going to leave you. Ever. The worst thing that can happen is you die and you're with him immediately. But these situations that come into our life are to produce this holiness that God desires for us to be, because he is holy and he wants us just like him. But there are barriers in this world and hindrances that are in the way. So God provides circumstances to get you to go through batting practice. Strike one. Strike two. I'm probably up to strike 1,000, whatever. Strike three. But wow, all of a sudden, home run. I handled that situation completely different. I had the peace of God on me when it should have drove me crazy. And the angels in the heaven are shouting, hallelujah. And God's going, thank you. Now I can change the circumstance and give him another one. Why? Because we're being refined. Think about it. You're going through a workout from now. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That happens till you go to be with Jesus. If you think circumstances are going to change and you're never going to get a pressure cooker again and never a trial or tribulation, stuff like that, forget it. If it is, then you're probably in a bad place, because the devil is not going to stop. He's going to go after you until it comes to that time. But I know what? A lot of times he'll leave you alone when you have what? Gotten the victory in certain areas. And then you become teachers and disciplers, and then that's what Jesus said to do. Go out and disciple people. Don't get them just saved, because they're going to be lost as a goose. Once they get saved, when I say lost as a goose, they're not going to know what to do once they got saved. They got their ticket to heaven. How do I handle life? We got to start teaching Christians how to handle life. And life more abundantly. Even though you're going through all these things, doesn't mean you can't live an abundant life. It doesn't mean you can't live with prosperity. It doesn't mean you can't live with all that stuff. But the riches that we're talking about are going to be the riches that are going to fulfill you spiritually, emotionally, and yes, even physically. But there are going to be those times that, you know, as you're walking in that perfect health and stuff like that, and you're walking in perfect, you know, in your mind and all that kind of stuff, that, you know what, there's going to be an opportunity the devil's going to try to get in. And those barriers and those hindrances is what God says you have to keep from happening. And how do you do that? You pursue holiness. And then you squeeze and you see nothing but spiritual Jesus coming out. It's when we have all those other things in there that sometimes when someone squeezes you, that, oops, that wasn't Jesus. That was my fleshly reaction. Right? You're in training. This is a gym. Your home is a gym. Your Bible's a gym. Worship is a gym. Getting your mind off of the things of the world and onto Jesus, it's a gym, it's a practice, it's a discipline, it's something that we develop. And the drawing nearer to God like that gives us those experiences of the presence and those moments when you know He's right there, and even maybe a vision or a dream and all of these wonderful things that are available to us that we just don't get into because we get busy with doing things of life in the world and worry about them. Does it make sense? What I'm trying to tell you is you have God living in you. And if you tap into God, He can take care of all of those things if you will invest your time, energy, effort, but most of all, yield your spirit to Him. And your spirit will wash, regenerate your mind. Because your mind is inferior to your spirit man, believe it or not. The only reason your mind elevates above your spirit man is because you put your attention on the things that are not of God more than the things that are of God. Right? If I dwell on the things of this world, then my mind is going to start ruling my spirit man. My spirit man's going to just want nothing to do with church. I'm not going to want to do anything out. I'm going to back off. I don't want to minister. I don't want to treat my family right. But if you put your mind on the things of God and look in the eyes of Jesus and begin to saturate yourself and get oozing out with the fruit of the Spirit, then it can't help but overflow into your workplace, into your church, into your people. You get it? Still haven't heard anybody say you get it, and so I'm going to preach for about 2 more hours. All right, he wants to go home and have lunch. I get it. That's the way it works. Over and over. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. When you're flooded with some other thought, just keep saying it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You will drown out those voices. And then he'll give you some thought patterns to go with that. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Romans 5, 3 and 5, through 5. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations. Can you possibly do that? The world can't. When they go through trials and tribulations, it's, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? How are we going to pay the bills? How are we going to get our mortgage paid? How are we going to take care of the kids? How are we going to do this? How are we going to get another car? I don't know if we can get another car. I don't know. She's sick in the hospital. I don't know what I'm going to do. Can I pray? Can I do this? Exult in the tribulations. Okay, we got a problem. Holy Spirit, how are we going to handle that? I need revelation knowledge. You said you provide that. You're in tune with the Father, and you only do what the Father said, and you're going to take what the Father has to say and Jesus has to say, and you're going to reveal it to me. I'm wanting that right now, so I'm going to be quiet, and I'm going to go into my quiet time. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. How do we handle this situation? And the peace of God's all over you, and the person that's over there going through the same thing you are that's freaking out, looking for answers in every place but God is going, what's going on with you? How can you be that way? And it gives you the opportunity to witness and tell them all about the God that lives in you. And you can have that too if you want it. It's life. Romans 3 to 5. Exult in your tribulations. Knowing what? That tribulation brings perseverance. How many know that? Most people drop dead right on the spot when they go through a bad circumstance. Give up on God and everything else and say, oh, well, I lost it. It's gone. Can't be recovered. No, you need perseverance, and then perseverance will give you proven character. Wow, that guy's got some character. He made it through that thing, and he didn't waver. And then proven character gives you hope. Well, what's hope? It's expectation. He's not only praying through that tribulation, even though he's not happy and it's bad circumstances, but he's expecting it to get better. What are you, crazy? That's the world. No, I am. God will never leave me or forsake me. He wants what's best for me. He's my daddy. What daddy doesn't want best for his children? He knows that we go through tribulation. He knows that we have to get spanked and go through trials and a lot of times go through these situations. But he's still daddy. And he'll never give up on you. Oh, we give up on our parents sometimes, but the mom and dad, I'm sorry. I've seen the worst kids, and the ones going to the penitentiary, and ones doing all these kinds of things and stuff like that, and parents may have to let them go through all that and stuff like that, but their love never stops. That's just something that's innate. It's built within you because that's how the Father loves us. People go to hell. He didn't want to see them going to hell. He loves them. But he is not going to strong-arm somebody into forcing them to submit to him and make him Lord. He provides it. We must receive it, as I said before. That hope does not disappoint. Obviously, if you're expecting it, it can't disappoint you because the love of God has been poured out within your hearts. The only way that you can tolerate it and know to expect it eventually, and it's his timing, whether it's today or 10 years, like we said, is because of what? The Holy Spirit who was given to us, hence our study. All this is possible that I've talked about even so far because Holy Spirit lives in you if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Without Holy Spirit, this is nothing but mumbo jumbo. And for people that are listening, if they're not saved, it ain't making any sense to them. Or some people just choose, I don't want it. Not even realizing the ramifications, what's going to happen by not accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're not going to be in la-la land. Just nothing, nothing, nothing. The Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and fire and just pain forevermore. Forever and ever and ever. That's not good. God's love cures that. The Holy Spirit can give you peace in the midst of the worst circumstances you could ever go through. But you have to say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. You know, we sing these songs and sometimes we just sing them because they're just choruses to sing. But they're actually scriptures that tell you to say yes. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't waver in unbelief. Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, thank you. Many people simply become disappointed when placed in the fires of tribulation. You go through the fires, you just get disappointed. Oh gosh, I'm going through it again. Here comes another one. Well, I'm telling you right now, if you're a Christian and God lets you live for as many years as you're going to live, the hills, there's another song, what? Hills and valleys. You're going to have mountaintop experiences, but you're also going to have valleys. Because God's going to take you through that valley and walk you through that valley of the shadow of death so that you know that he's with you and you know that he's going to be your support and provide it, and it keeps you in submission and it keeps you underneath him. Amen. Keeps you humble. He loves you. But you don't have to be disappointed if you have that hope and expectation. Why? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember them? They didn't. Were they disappointed? They expected God to show up one way or another. Remember the story? I'm not going to go through it for the sake of time. They were in the fire. Well, burns us up. We're going to be in the presence of God. Doesn't burn us up. God's presence is going to be among these people. And he was the fourth man in the fire. Isn't that a song, Brett? Fourth man in the fire. Always with you. Whether you're in the fire or out of the fire, he's with you. We tend to anticipate disappointment. Human nature anticipates disappointment. Disappointment, define it. It's a reaction to what's happening when we expect the worst. What are you expecting? Hope is expecting God to show up. Disappointment is expecting a negative reaction, the worst. If you expect what God expects, you're going to never be disappointed. Make sense? He has a purpose for everything. You may not think so, but if God is really there and he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, no matter what circumstance you're going through, he's always present. You may not like the fact that he's not doing anything about it and he's allowing it, but he's present. Remember, we're talking about the presence today, God's presence. It's not necessarily a tangible one. It can be, but it's just knowing that he's right here with you. Through his indwelling presence, you receive that purpose. God has a purpose in everything, I said. And through his indwelling presence, you will receive that purpose. But you gotta draw near to God and be talking spirit to spirit, because God does not minister spirit to flesh. Unless he wants to heal you or something like that. But he's not talking to your flesh, he's talking to your spirit, man. His indwelling presence. You also receive his direction, his giftings, and his empowerment. Listen to me. You get his direction. You get his giftings. Wow. All these are bonus points. And empowerment to live the Christian life. He just doesn't come to indwell you to give you an understanding and a revelation. He wants that understanding and revelation to produce results. Action. Faith without works is dead. Holy Spirit's there not just to give you direction. It's to bring you into and empower you to overcome whatever it is, the direction you're going in, and have victory. There's two sides to this. It's receiving and it's giving. That makes you a vessel. It makes you a channel. It makes you an ambassador. It makes you one from heaven that's currently living on earth, but residence is in heaven. You just happen to be here for a season. That's kind of cool. When you step into a room, and I've said this before, does the atmosphere change? Could be good or bad. When you step into a room, you want the atmosphere to change. You want your spirit man in total acuity, totally in tune with what God wants to do in that particular situation. Because if you're not, you're going to go with the flow and whatever's happening in that room. My sister Debbie's coming up tomorrow to help take care of my wife when she comes home from the hospital for a few days and stuff like that. And I think it was Jessica who was born and wasn't breathing. She was on the table. Ed was in the room, her husband. They were over there, and she could tell they were doing CPR, trying to get this baby to breathe, wasn't breathing and stuff like that. And as women will do with their husbands sometimes, and it's very, very necessary. Ed, you get your tail over there and you speak life over that baby and put your hands on that baby. Even if they're doing CPR and doing all their natural stuff, you get your spiritual hand in there and you pray over that child. And he did. And Jessica is what, 30, your age? Couple kids? Just fine. That's exuding Jesus Christ. That's getting saturated with his presence. That's knowing that my expectation, Debbie's expectation, was that child shall live and not die. Because I have God and he's with me. And he didn't take me through these 9 months of birthing this baby to put him out. But a lot of times, the baby will die because we don't come to the spiritual occasion. Right? But you don't put condemnation on yourself, because sometimes it's because that baby and that situation and that circumstance was for just that purpose, because God was developing something else, and we look at it as a loss of life. God looks at it as a gain of life, and it was for someone else. But because we're human, we're going to grieve, and we should, and he knows we will. So understand, I'm not telling you that a baby being born because you didn't pray spiritually that he died because you weren't spiritual enough. That's not the case all the time. I'm just telling you that if I've got the opportunity, and I always will, if someone needs healing, I'm going to pray for it. Whether it happens or not, that's up to God. I'm just the vessel. So when the baby's born, you do what you think you need to. You're just the vessel. But folks, I got to believe that my daddy in heaven wants that to work every time, if possible. In his plans. What happens when you come into a room? Do people feel a weightiness? Do you feel a weightiness? You know what I mean by a weightiness? This whoosh. God's here. Something's getting ready to happen. It's weighty in here. There's a presence. I can tell it's like fresh bread when you smell it in a bakery. It's not just walking into a room. I can smell that fresh bread. It's heavy on my heart. I have to say this. It's heavy on my heart. I have to do this. That's that heaviness. That's that weightiness of God. I got to do something. I got to smile because everybody else is disappointed. It can be as simple as that, a weightiness. Or a fragrance, I just said, like fresh bread. Some people, when they come into a church service, it's like, whoa, I can actually, the fragrance of the Lord is here. The atmosphere, there's something different. I feel this peace and joy and well-being. Fragrance of God. Or maybe you just embrace a state of well-being. I came in and I was really tense and stressed out. And wow, I just had this sense of well-being. Folks, we're talking, remember today, about the presence of God. That's how this happens. This is the real deal. I feel this well-being. I smell this fragrance. I feel this heaviness. I've had this dream. I've had this vision. I saw him face to face. All these things are possible. God's presence can bring any of that at any time that he wants. But I really think that depends on how drawing near we are to him and how much of that we get. And sometimes he's testing us and we're going through trial and tribulation and he goes, you're doing everything perfectly. Woo! But I'm going to give you this trial. Well, he didn't give it. He allows it, really. Or you can look at it any way you want. That's theology. God allows it. The devil does it. God never would do that. Well, he did a few times. I read in the Old Testament and New Testament, but it doesn't matter. The theology makes no difference. The bottom line, it's happening to you. How are you going to react? With a fragrance? What kind of fragrance? Well-being? Weightiness? His presence is real, folks, is all I'm trying to say. It's real. You just have to recognize in what form it comes. You can sense it. You just can sense it. It's called the anointing. We're getting spiritual now. We'll go back to fragrance. It probably sounds better and easier. But it is the anointing. The presence of God is the anointing. It's the saturation. It's the oil. It's the dripping. It's the, you know, when he said they put it on Aaron's beard and it dripped all the way down to his feet. It's God's presence saturating your wholeness so that you're producing the oil and fragrance of perfume of God's presence, of God's character and nature. You get that? It's the oil from head to toe. The nature, character, fragrance of God coming through you because you're allowing it. And when the anointing shows up, people will see it. They can't help but see it. When the anointing's not there, you stink. I shouldn't say that. We don't stink, but maybe we're not doing anything. Maybe we're complacent. Maybe we're not getting things done. Maybe we're fretting and maybe we're worrying. Well, how can you say that? Because the anointing lives in you. It never goes away. Because the Holy Spirit is the anointing. And just as the anointing teaches you, it says, I think it's in 1 John, so receive it, so that you can reproduce it. It's not the oil. I mean, come on, really? This is a representative. It's to allow you to be aware that you smell different, that you have the Holy Spirit, that the anointing lives in you, and we're rubbing it on you. They did it medicinally for more than any other purpose, but it was just separating you, setting you apart. If I put this on my sister here, she's going to smell differently than me. When the anointing's on you, you're going to look and smell differently to people in the world. And you don't have to be rubbed with oil to have that happen. We do that, and it's done because God says to do that so that it becomes, because we're sensible people. We like touch, smell, taste, and all that stuff. So this is a strong reminder to our flesh that our spirit man's getting ready to work. And that a blessing is getting ready to come. And that a function is getting ready to function. See that? That's why we consecrate people into office. Just letting you know, you smell different now. Smell it. You're going home with this on you. You got to be acting differently. You've just been appointed a deacon or an elder or a person in charge of children's church. You're sweeping the floors, whatever it is. Let me anoint you with oil. Let me set you apart for this exclusive purpose of doing this particular activity. And this will be a reminder for you. This is just oil. The real oil is the Holy Spirit. He's doing the work. It's called the anointing. Holy Spirit. Anoint simply means to rub with oil, which again is a type and symbol, I said, of the Holy Spirit. That's why we do that for ministry. In the Old Testament, okay, here's something pretty cool, okay? And I still got a little time. Wow, I'm doing good. In the Old Testament, the priest was anointed with oil on his ear. Does anybody remember any of this? I know this is kind of the reading that we don't always do. We like to stay in the New Testament. And when we get to the Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and stuff, it kind of gets a little bit, you know, we just don't like to stay there that much because we don't understand it. But in the Old Testament, when they anointed the priest with oil, they do his ear. I always wondered about that. His thumb and his big toe, his great toe. So I'm going to ask you to get into the anointing right now. I want you to think spiritually. What could that possibly represent?
What you hear, what you do, and where you walk. That's fine.
You read my notes. Thank you. See? The anointing's honor. Because she's in the Word. She knew it.
Yep.
Because it's in her. We all need to be that way. Every one of us. That's the anointing. Brings to mind, brings revelation, brings knowledge. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So we're anointed to hear God's voice, the ear, doing the work of the ministry, the thumb, and walk on the walk, the great toe. You nailed it. The Bible calls us a royal priesthood. So to think that you're not a priest and shouldn't be anointed, you're wrong. You're automatically, when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we are His royal priesthood, serving as He served. Men, you're the prophet, priest, and king of your home. Prophet, encourager, Priest, root out sin, and encourager, king, take care of affairs. Cover your wife. Love her as Christ loves the church. Unless you think that that kingship is all rulership, you need to wash your feet and serve. Because that's what Jesus, the king, exemplified for us. Royal priesthood. How about 1 Peter 2:9, just so that you don't think I'm making this up. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What does that mean? A nation that is set apart. See, we're set up. Home is heaven. God knew you before the foundation of the world. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. You were a spirit there before you became a spirit in a body and had a mind here. God knew you. He formed you. And we come from him. So we're set apart now here as a holy nation, one that's set apart, a people for God's own possession. Devil can't touch us. If we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it was that way for Adam in the beginning, but Adam screwed up and he messed it up for the rest of us so that Jesus had to come back and correct it for the rest of us. So now we're a holy nation again, if you know Jesus, so that you may what? Why did he give you this proclamation that you're a holy nation? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, capital H, who has called you out of the darkness that, what? The devil got us into, Adam got us into, and Eve with the devil, and into his what? Marvelous light. And who's the light of the world? Jesus. So sin entered into the world, put a curse on man, separated us from the Father, and Jesus, the light of the world, comes into the world and redeems us. Purchases us back from that darkness, gives us the keys to heaven, says we have power and authority from on high. Now live like you were supposed to live way back when Adam first came here and he didn't sin. Fellowship with God, walking with God, taking care of the planet instead of being a burden to it. Folks, the anointing, the Holy Spirit, empowers and teaches as well. It empowers and it teaches as well. 1 John 2:27, that's what I was looking for before when I was quoting that. As for you, the anointing which you received from him, capital H, the Father, right? Jesus, abides in you. What does that mean? He lives in you. And you have no need for anybody to teach you. Well, take it in context. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, Holy Spirit, and it's true, and it's not a lie. We know that. God's only a God of truth. And just as it has taught you, abide in him. That means don't let it just be words in your ear. Live it. Abide in him. Live the word. Now, the Holy Spirit will use anointed, because the Holy Spirit lives in all of us, right? When the Holy Spirit's teaching you, doesn't mean you have no need for anyone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit to teach you. I can tell you that. But when the Holy Spirit lives in someone, the Holy Spirit can use that person to teach you, right? Because it's really not them teaching you. It's the anointing. It's the Holy Spirit teaching you. You get it? That's why I was trying to tell you, I'm not going to learn from anybody. I don't need to be discipled. I got the Bible. That's all I need. I don't need to be mentored. I don't need wise counsel. No, the Holy Spirit provides wise counsel. He provides people. He provides teachers. He provides apostles. He provides all this where he lives and moves through. And just like you, he can use you. Hope you understand that so you don't get confused on that, okay? So the anointing basically represents his presence, right? If the Holy Spirit is the anointing and he lives and abides in us, his presence is within us. And it can manifest physically, not often enough for most of us, but it often comes as that weightiness or that unction, that, you know, that feeling of you having to do something, or in that teaching, or in that worship, or in this, or that the well-being, you understand? His presence is felt more so than it is manifested, though it can manifest. So the anointing, Holy Spirit, can come in a variety of ways, working through wise counsel, people, teachers, donkeys. It basically represents his presence, the act of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do you think that Paul told us to every single day be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does that mean? I could do this all over again? No, he's still there. Every morning you wake up, yield. Yield. Fill me, Lord, with what you want me to do today. Remember, he's talking to you. So to be filled means he's bringing us more of his presence. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. I want you to say this. I want you to do this. Through this circumstances, I want you to act this way. Through this person, I want you to be yoked up with. To this, don't go to work today. Go over here. Do this. Paul says, every day, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how can I do that? Well, start by singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and fellowship and get in the Word and pray. Do you see how the disciplines come in? That gets you in touch with who he is and what he wants to do. And all of a sudden, he'll now start speaking. Then you got to shut up and be quiet and let him tell what you want to do. Well, sometimes I just don't hear anything. That's because he doesn't want you to do anything. Yet. Don't assume it's just because I'm not hearing from God. It may not be time yet. You may not be ready. There may need to be more purging. Hate to say that, but you haven't arrived yet. He knows it. You think you have. I got it, God. You don't have to do that anymore to me. But what happens oftentimes? We feel bad. Oh, God, I'll do anything. Whatever you tell me to do, if you just get me out of this situation. Then you're out of that situation and you go right back to doing what you did before. God knows. But sometimes when you say that and you really mean it, he knows, and then you move on. And you experience a lot of this ministry and all this kind of stuff, and the devil goes, well, you know, what if he did this to him? It's like Job. You know, he's the same. He's gonna go after people who are the most threatening to keeping people from his kingdom. Right? The devil's going to go after people who he desires to keep stifled. Don't let that person, oh, man, I forget, I'm not going to say the words, but I think my wife has a saying in her office and says, you know, she's waking up. The demons in hell are going, oh, I won't say any more than that. She's waking up. Be on the alert. You got to do something. And that's why I believe God's delivering her right now in that hospital room. And he's going to bring her back to full strength. And her ministry is going to be greater in her latter years than her former years. I believe that. And I pronounce that blessing upon her right now in the name of Jesus. She's waking up. Get those demons up quick. She's going to have an impact on too many people. I can't handle that today. His presence, the act of being filled with the Holy Spirit in order to what? Cleanse and purify us as we prepare for ministry by equipping us and healing us with, again, equipping us with healing and cleansing power. Do you understand that? You're equipped with healing and cleansing power. You have the ability to go up to somebody and make them feel better. And it's not always just physical, it's emotional. You can make people feel better by being in their presence. Why? Because your presence is exuding. You're cleansing them. You're purifying them. You're healing them, just like Jesus did with us, because the Holy Spirit's doing it, not you. The anointing is covering them. This should be really making a lot of sense to you, that you are walking disciples of Jesus Christ from heaven on earth and should have the full, you know, what movie was that? I get back to Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer every year. Full power, Rudolph! Let that light on your nose shine brightly. You can tell where I grew up. Well, that's the same thing the Holy Spirit's telling you. Full power. Eric, let that thing light up when you go to work. Let that exude out of you so that person in front of you is going to just fall down and go, what just happened? Why do you think people fall down at the altar when really anointed people are being to pray over them and stuff like that? Hopefully, most of the time, it's the anointing that knocked them down. They had no power left in them because they just completely yielded and they went down in what they call falling in the spirit. What is it called? Slain in the spirit. Just a Christianese. You just lose power and you go down. And then there's those people that fall down because it's just ritual and that's what they're used to doing and because somebody pushed them too hard. You can discern that. You don't need to be a rocket science to discern some of that stuff. He's equipping you with healing and cleansing power, Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And I'm almost home here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted, Jesus speaking. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to free the prisoners. This is you, folks, because Jesus did it, and he said, you go do the same. He says, proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. That means, you know what? Balance your love and your mercy and your grace with rebuke when needed. Because a lot of times we're not following the way and you just can't tell people it's okay. You got to love them enough to tell them you're in the middle of sin. I'm going to take everything I've got to help you to get out of that sin. But if you refuse me, I'm going to wash my hands and dust off my feet and go the other way. But I'm here for you with everything I got to get you where you need to be. Because we're brothers, or I want you to be my brother in Christ. You know, you got to have balance. You got to proclaim that favorable year, but also the day of vengeance. God is not just the God of grace and mercy and love. He is a God of vengeance. He's judging. When you refuse him and you continue to rebel, and it's not all sugar, spice, and everything nice. God is disciplining his children for the purpose of love. We discipline in love. If you're not disciplining in love and you're coming out of frustration and emotions, you're a bad parent. I shouldn't say that. You're doing it the wrong way. Be in control when you discipline your children. Don't be out of control, because then you got two out of control people, the child and the parent. Proclaim it. Comfort those who mourn. If you see somebody who's down, for crying out loud, don't continue your shopping. Take that extra, it's going to cost you a minute or two, or five, or maybe an hour. But if you know somebody, you could just tell, that's that unction, it's that anointing that lives in you. Go speak to them. I can see everything. Can I pray for you, or you want me to just walk away? Most people are going to, if they're really down, and they're going to, go ahead, I need it. And then when it comes out of your mouth, it'll be so soothing. Why? Because if it's the anointing, it will be. It's that soothing oil that will rub them. It's going to rub them. You're going to rub off on people. So, finally, are we not just to be like Jesus? Perhaps the most powerful part of the anointing, Holy Spirit, or God's presence, right? The anointing, the presence, the Holy Spirit, all synonymous, comes when Matthew 14:14 says, and Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the sick. That's probably the most powerful part of the anointing, is your humility and your compassion for others. Because that's what bridges the gap and allows you to make the move from doing what you wanted to do to go out and minister to somebody else. Compassion. And when Jesus saw it, the anointing was on. Everybody got healed. Matthew 14:14. Especially when he saw the sick. For when he went on ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them. And he healed their sick. They didn't ask for it. He had so much compassion, I can't help myself. And you're going to do the same thing when you see some people. I just can't help myself. I got to approach them. They're so down. They're so hurt. They're so sick or whatever. Let me pray for you. Compassion is the Greek word, and I'm not even going to try this. Splagchuzomai. You can look it up yourself. It's a Greek word. It's for compassion, and it means to tie your gut into knots. To grab you at the center of your abdomen with such pain and feeling. Do you get that? Tying your gut in a knot. You got such a burden for, oh my God, I got to minister to that person. I feel such compassion. I don't want to see him in that state any longer. I can't stand it. I love him too much. Even though I don't even know him, they're in such agony. It's hurting me. That's splagzuzumai. That's compassion. To grab you at the center of your being with pain and feeling that you've got to do something about it. You have no other choice. It's how you were wired. The anointing so came upon Jesus that he wanted to pour out the oil of healing on the wounds, on the sickness, on the brokenness all around him. I mean, think about it. Why would he die on a cross if he didn't have such compassion for us? One last aspect to mention is for the anointing is for prayer and intercession. And so, you intercessors out there and prayer warriors, you know what I'm talking about. When it gets your gut, when you can't let it go, when you just got to keep interceding until it happens, and you won't let it go until it happens. It's called intercession. It's taking the place of the other person. I'm feeling what you're feeling. I'm being who you are right now. And I know and I can sense it, and I don't like it. I'm going to pray until something happens. That's part of the anointing. This is praying under the influence of the Holy Spirit's power. You can't even pray in English anymore. You're praying in your own personal tongue. I'm not saying that corporately, remember, because we don't understand what you're saying. But when you're in your private prayer, you're interceding and stuff like that. I mean, Smith Wigglesworth, I said he prayed 3 or 4 hours in tongues. And when you say tongues, whoa, you know, is it really a language sometimes? And then other times it's a grunt and a groan. It says he's groaning. He's so filled with compassion. He's, oh, God. And it's just syllables and grunting and groaning because he's communicating. His inner man is just crying out. Ah, you've done it. You've wanted the words to say, and you're yelling at your kid, or you've got some kind of compassion going on, or lack of, and you're just going at it, and you're going, ah! Well, I've just expressed something. I'm so filled with, just get it right. Now, it came out in English, but if I didn't say it, I'd be going like, ah! I mean, I'm trying to let you know that this isn't some freaky superstitious thing. It's real. And tongues can be a grunt and a groan. And that private inner turmoil that, I shouldn't say turmoil, but push to do more than just speak in English. English isn't enough. My own words aren't enough, God. You got to, that's tongues. Private tongues. Obviously, the corporate thing is language, and we have to understand. But we already covered all that. All right, so how do I wrap this up? Praying in the Spirit's power, the influence, that's part of it. So here's, I'm going to summarize it. That's how I wrap it up. God's presence, because that's how we started this whole thing. God's presence means to be so saturated by Holy Spirit through the process of wilderness training and direct revelation. Doesn't have to be just in the wilderness. You can have your quiet time with God. That all hindrances to ministry are removed and you're filled or anointed with purpose, direction, giftings, and empowerment. How's that? I'm going to say it one more time. God's presence means to be so saturated by Holy Spirit through the process of wilderness training and direct revelation that all hindrances to ministry are removed and you are filled and anointed with purpose, direction, giftings, and empowerment. So this anointing, the presence of God upon your life, purifies, prepares, and empowers us to be just like Jesus, to be intimate with God, and to seek and save the lost, heal the sick, deliver those who are oppressed, whatever the anointing wants to do. It doesn't get any better than that in this life, folks. So pursue, listen to me, pursue holiness and empowerment as the bride of Christ.